All right, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone had a good sleep and everything. So this is the third lesson in a set of 13 lessons on for our faith. Last week we talked about the Word of God and the importance of it and many different things. And this morning, we want to take a look at the God of the Word and how important He is and the kind of God He is. Not just what He's done for us, but who He is and what He's doing, and of course, eternity and a lot of different things. So we want to take a look at least three major things this morning. Let's have prayer first. Our Father, we are thankful now today for the opportunity again to delve into Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You'd open our hearts and our minds at this time. Help us to get into the Word of God and make sure that it's part of our lives, and not just the fact of knowing facts about Your Word, but of obeying it, knowing that obedience to the Word of God is the great key to understanding it. And it's the great key to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives to open up the Word and open up our hearts to the Word. So we ask for this now. We ask in Jesus' name Your blessing. Amen. All right. So we want to talk about today and see if I can get this to work right. See if it'll work for me. Our faith in God. We have a set of scriptures here, Psalm 113. Let's take a look at these very quickly. I think you've got the same thing in your outline there. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So we want to take a look, before we get into the first major thing here, we worship a powerful God. We want to take a look at our introduction this morning. And of course, I've got some things to read to you. I hope some of these things will be very interesting. I've got some illustrations that I thought were very good in the book here. But many people know about God, but do we desire to know God? That's the same question, by the way, that my wife asked me just before I was saved. She said, I know you know all about God. I taught an adult Sunday school class and so forth in a Bible church in San Diego for a short time. Pastor was in the hospital, and he wanted me to teach the class. I don't know why. But anyway, so I got myself in a lot of trouble with the kids and so forth, and I came home, I guess, from a night's duty in the Navy. It was a Saturday morning, September 13th, 1969. And she asked me that question. Do you know all about God, but do you know Him? And it's a good question for us to keep in our minds as well. Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that Christians are God's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. If you and I are to represent the God of heaven to the men of earth, we had better know Him well. Today's lesson is designed to draw you closer to God through familiarizing yourself with what He says about Himself in His Word. There are many gods in this world. The various objects of worship are growing in number every day or every culture. We believe that our God, the one true God of the Bible, is still the answer for the world today. And I think this has played itself out, of course, in history, in fulfillment of prophecy and so on. Remember in 1948 that Israel was brought back into focus, into God's focus as a nation. Ancient nation with an ancient culture and an ancient language and so forth. And God brought these things back into focus. So there are two things we want to take a look at, and that is make this relationship deeper and more real each day. And secondly, take this relationship to others around us by modeling a genuine Christian life and speaking to them of the true and wonderful God. Let me give you an illustration this morning. I thought this was pretty good. In today's society, many people begin to discussing God by questioning his existence. A lady named Cheryl went to a beauty shop. You gals ought to like this. I thought it was good. She went to a beauty shop to have her hair cut and her nails painted and trimmed and so forth. As the beautician began to work, they began to have a good conversation about many things and various subjects. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, the beautician said, "I don't believe that God exists." "Why do you say that?" asked Cheryl. "Well, you just have to go out into the street to realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, will there be so many sick people? Will there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering nor pain. I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of these things." Then Cheryl thought for a moment, but didn't respond because she did not want to start an argument. The beautician just finished her job and the customer left the shop. Just after she left the beauty shop, she saw a woman on the street with long, stringy hair, not groomed at all. She looked dirty and unkempt. Then Cheryl turned back and entered the beauty shop again, and she said to the beautician, "You know what? Beauticians do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised beautician. "I am here, and I'm a beautician. I just worked on you." "No," Cheryl exclaimed. "Beauticians don't exist, because if they did, there would be no people with dirty, long, unkempt hair like that woman outside." "Oh," the skeptic replied, "but beauticians do exist. What happens is that people do not come to me." "Exactly," affirmed Cheryl. "That's the point. God does exist. What happens is that people don't go to him and do not look for him. That is why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. God does exist." This study will delve into three attributes of God that we want to talk about this morning, recorded in his word. Number one, of course, is that we worship a powerful God. We worship a powerful God. Psalm 62 and verse 11 says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." When the Old Testament prophets spoke, they would often draw a contrast between the God of the Bible and the false idols which the heathen worshiped. It was not uncommon for prophets to literally mock the false gods and those who worshiped them. The basis of their satire always revolved around the fact that our God is all-powerful, while their gods are powerless. 1 Kings 18:27, Isaiah and other passages. As Jeremiah said, "There is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Jeremiah 10:6. So we have the fact that his power, if I can get this right here, his power is seen in his awesome creation. By the way, you take a look at the order in creation. Look at the balance in creation. And then ask someone who's an unbeliever, "And how did that all come about?" He's going to say, "Oh, it's the Big Bang," and so forth. The Big Bang did not have any Maxi up here did not have any understanding or wisdom or anything like that. No, it took a being to put all of these things into balance. The seventh wave being the largest in the Pacific Ocean, brother. And I still long for that. I wish I could go see the ocean once in a while. All these different things that take place because of the vibration, the revolution of the world, and so on. So there's a contrast between the God of the Bible and false gods. The basis of their satire always revolves around the fact that our God is all-powerful. So we want to take a look again at his awesome creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, that's the word there for God, by the way, is Elohim. It's a uni-plural noun. It's used in unity, but it's plural in nature. Speaks of the Trinity, of course. It's not a full disclosure of the Trinity of that time, but it certainly points to it. The name Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M in English. So, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heaven and the earth. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We can place great confidence and faith in our God because he not only had the ability to create our magnificent world, but also has exhibited the ability to sustain his creation. A Sunday school teacher was teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny, a child in the kindergarten class, seemed especially intent when they told him that Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill and said, Johnny, what's the matter? Little Johnny responded, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. I thought you'd like that. God created everything, including human beings. We all need to have the childlike faith seen in Johnny to believe that God created man in his own image. When we choose to believe this, our faith grows and our perception of God's power is strengthened. So we want to go on now. Take a look at B. His power is seen in his authority. And I told you last week, when you start to tinker and mess around with God's word and so forth, what happens? You destroy the authority of God's word. You destroy it. Why is that? Because what you're saying is, I'm the one that's going to choose what I think God's word is. That's exactly what happens. It becomes an item of convenience. I don't want to get back on that and so forth. We're not talking about that this week. But his power is seen in his authority. In 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. In 2 Chronicles 26, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Then Revelation 19 and verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. To describe God's authority, we sometimes use the term sovereignty. God's sovereignty simply means that he is in charge all the way, all the time, over everything. Nothing takes place in time, folks, without his permission. And you can add eternity to that as well. God's sovereignty simply means that he's in charge, and we can praise the Lord that everything over our heads is, this is a good one, under his feet. If it's over our heads, it's still under his feet. He still has control. And when things get tough, as they normally do, we can fall back on the fact that God is still there. He still loves us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so knowing these truths and so forth, we also know that he is with us and he'll see us through these things. God's ways sometimes work behind the scenes, but he always controls all the scenes. One of America's mighty bombers, this is a very interesting story, a true account, by the way. One of America's mighty bombers took off from the island of Guam, headed for Kokura, Japan, with a deadly cargo. Because clouds covered the target area, the sleek B-29 circled for nearly an hour until its fuel supply reached the danger point. The captain and his crew, frustrated because they were right over the primary target, yet not able to fulfill their mission, finally decided they had better go for the secondary target. Changing course, they found that the sky was clear. The command was given, bombs away, and the B-29 headed for its home base. Sometime later, an officer received some startling information from military intelligence. Just 1 week before the bombing mission, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentrations of captured Americans to the city of Kokura. Upon reading this, the officer exclaimed, thank God for that protecting cloud. If the city hadn't been hidden from the bomber, it would have been destroyed, and thousands of American boys would have died. Does God control everything? He certainly does. I can tell you about times in my life when God did some things, stepped in and saved me from hurt, from harm, possibly death. And we want to go to C today. We talked about his authority. We want to talk about his ability. His power is seen in his ability. And number one under this, he is able to do anything, which is his omnipotence. He is able to do anything. Let me see if I've got that. No, that's not it. Okay, I'll come back. Talk about his ability. He is able to do anything, which we call his omnipotence, omnipotence, all powerful. Someone once said, nothing is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for him to use in accomplishing it. God is omnipotent. He's an all-powerful God. Job 42, verse 3 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He knows our thoughts. In Matthew 19, verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then number two, he knows everything. So we had the fact that he is able to do anything, his omnipotence. He knows, also knows everything, which is his omniscience. It's pronounced omniscience. It looks like omniscience, all knowing. 1 John 3:20 tells us, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Images from the Hubble telescope have suggested that there are over 50 billion galaxies, and each galaxy has over 200 million stars. Yet the Bible says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord, and of great power. He understandeth. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. Number three, he is everywhere. That is, he is omnipresent. Omnipresence. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, in fact, said that God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. So he is everywhere present. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God is present at all times. He is not bound by time and space. This does not mean that nature is a part of God and is therefore to be worshipped. Creation is separate from God, but not independent of God. Psalm 139:7-10 tells us, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, and thou art there, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Well, let's go on this morning now. That's our first attribute that we want to touch on. Number two is the fact that we worship a perfect God. Remember that God does not forget anything except our sins, because of the blood of Christ. But he does not need to learn anything. He's not lacking in anything. He doesn't have to have anything to be complete. And this is something I've heard from preachers at times in the pulpit. You know, God needs your fellowship. No, he's not. He doesn't need anything. But he loves us, wants our fellowship, because he wants us to be holy and perfect as he is. So we worship a perfect God. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. That's his promise. The Bible declares that our God is perfect. What are a few ways in which he demonstrates his perfection? Under A, let me see if I've got that here. He is perfect in his oneness. This is A in your handout. Atheism says there's no God. By the way, that's not a good definition of atheism. Atheism says that there's no scientific proof of God, which is not true. It's a lie. But that's what they use for a definition. Agnosticism says we cannot know whether there is a God, and you won't know till you're saved. Polytheism says there are many gods. That gets into Mormonism and a lot of other things. Pantheism says God is in everything, and so everything is a part of God. So all the bugs and everything, and the caterpillars and the ants, and what nonsense that is. God says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 44:8, and other passages. There is one God, and we can know him. This doctrine is explained clearly in his word, and it is experienced by all those who share a personal relationship with him. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. By the way, that word one there in the scripture has been changed. There was a man, I can't remember his name, I think he was a rabbi or whatever, back in the Middle Ages. Remember, you know what I'm, possibly know what I'm talking about. He changed the word one there, which again was talking about one in unity, to a singular one, like one, two, three, and so forth. This is one clicker, and this is one book. Before. He changed it to that kind of a word. So he meddled with God's word. It was not like that in the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Jehovah, in other words. And so let me go on. 1 Corinthians 8, 5, and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, a Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Then let's go on here. He's perfect in his oneness. Also, he's perfect in his holiness. Now, we get strange ideas, or mankind gets strange ideas about holiness. And you know, the Bible tells us that no man could even look upon God in his primary form and live. It's not possible because we're sinful, we're corrupt. He's perfect in his holiness. Emory Bancroft, author of Elemental Theology, says this. I have some of his works at home. They're very good. God's holiness is his most exalted and emphasized attribute, expressing the majesty of his moral nature and character. May I just add something here? Years ago, when things started to get bad in this country, there was a big cry that the central attribute of God was love. Remember that? On and on and on like that. So American Christianity shifted away from his holiness into love. And love became kind of a football, a religious football. You can kick it back and forth. Whatever you think love is and so forth, that's what God is. No, no, no. God's attribute has always been, his central attribute has always been holiness. Always will be holiness. He is holy. And from his holiness comes forth his love and everything else that he is. So, when Moses, Job, and Isaiah saw glimpses of God through visions, the overwhelming attribute that each recorded was his holiness. The holiness of God should create a sense of awe and admiration in every believer. It should draw us to him and motivate us to holiness ourselves. In Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his hill, his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then we go to C. He is perfect in his righteousness and justice. God's righteousness and justice are the evidence of his holiness when dealing with men. Righteousness refers to his imposing on mankind righteous laws or demands. Justice refers to the carrying out of the penalties attached to those laws. Carl was telling me this morning and so forth that before he goes to sleep at night, he recites the Ten Commandments. Reciting the Ten Commandments, keeping God's word for him. These doctrines cause us to develop a godly fear and reverence toward our God, but they should also encourage us. We can rejoice to know that God will not allow unfairness, arrogance, or wickedness to proceed without being dealt with in his own perfect way and time. It should also encourage us to know that our God will only do what is absolutely right all the time. I come back again to that 2G formula that I mentioned some time ago. Everything God does in your life and mine is for the 2G formula, or with that formula. His glory and our good. Chastening is still our good. Illness, sickness is still for our good, because the end result and so forth brings about his will. So he's perfect in his righteousness and justice. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And there are other places as well. Let's go on, trying to keep up with the time limit here. And that is, He is perfect in his faithfulness. This is something I see all the time in God's Word. He is perfect in his faithfulness. God is always faithful. He doesn't make any mistakes, folks. There are no mistakes in God's heart, mind. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what you and I need at any given moment in our lives. He is perfect in his faithfulness. Sometimes we use the terms immutable to describe the truth that God does not change. Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So when you talk to people, I don't care if they call themselves Christians or not, and say, well, I think God's kind of gotten away from that, and he's done, no, he's not gotten away from anything. And they don't know their Bibles, obviously. So sometimes we use immutable to describe the truth that God does not change. And Emory Bancroft, again, in his book, Elemental Theology, says, as an infinite being, absolutely independent and eternal, God is above the possibility of change. He is immutable. Can you imagine what would happen to creation if God could change? How about your life, your very salvation? He wouldn't be trustworthy, would he? So he is immutable. The Quran, this is interesting, the Quran explains to its followers that their God, Allah, is unpredictable and has the capacity to alter his attributes between good and evil. How would you like to have that for a religion? What a contrast to our Jehovah God, found in the Bible to be always the same and always right. We can praise our God that he does not change. He is eternally trustworthy and faithfully good at all times. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to fall back on that truth. Things get tough or whatever, or maybe you're just a little frustrated in your life about something or whatever, fall back on that truth. He does not change. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It means he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's always with me. His spirit indwells me. What more can I ask for? And so I depend on him, fall back on that great truth. So number three, then, I guess we're doing all right. We worship a personal God. This is the third in our attributes today. And there are many, many more attributes, obviously, but we don't have time to get, we could spend weeks just on one lesson alone. I mean, there's so much here. So we worship a personal God. The God we worship and serve is a person, not just a force or a being. How many of you ever watched Star Wars when it came out 30 years ago and so forth? A lot of fun. The force be with you, you know. God's not a force. He's a person. He's not to be treated like some kind of an inanimate force or something. Not just a force or a being. The Bible tells us that he thinks, he acts, and he loves. He demonstrates qualities of personality, and best of all, he has a heart for you and I. I think that's amazing. I was reading last night in Schaeffer's commentaries, brother, on the election and so forth, and it's just still astounds me that God selected us before time ever began. He knew us. Didn't he tell Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you in the womb? Does that make us any less than he was? No. God knew us. He knew who we were. He knew we were going to be saved and so forth. And I'm not a Calvinist. I don't want to get it hard, some of these hard things here and so forth. But anyway, it's just amazing. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 1:5. Psalm 40:5-17. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Then we go on here under some subpoints under this, so forth. And that is, his personality is seen in his titles. Helen has a sheet she got off of Amazon with the names of God on it. She gave me a copy. Thank you. Thank you, Helen. I saw that in my printer this morning. Many names that God has. Pastor prayed over his grandson Benjamin years ago in the name of Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. And God heard his prayer and healed Benjamin. And I guess today he's doing quite well, as far as I know. We pray for little Judah, too, by the way, that this next test he goes through will be negative. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, he said. His personality is seen in his titles. God has revealed himself in the titles that he has given himself in his word. The first name, of course, is God, the English term G-O-D. By the way, I get so tired of seeing these posts on Facebook that use little g when they talk about my God. Little g, God. Makes me sick. God is the God of eternity. It's the capital G. They ought to all be capitalized. The God of eternity. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim, again, created the heaven and the earth. In the Old Testament, when we read the word God, it has been translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, pronounced Elohim. This title is the first by which God refers to himself. Elohim means that God is the absolute and supreme source of everything that is. It's also, again, a unity, a word of unity. Secondly, I am, Exodus 3:14. I am, Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am refers to the fact that God is the self-existent one. He is totally independent and complete in himself. Number three is Jehovah. I like Jehovah better than Yahweh, but talking about the same person. Jehovah, Exodus 6:3, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. When God introduced himself to Moses as Jehovah, he was providing a name for the children of Israel to use in their special covenant relationship with him. Jehovah means the eternal and immutable one. The eternal and immutable one, unchanging God. When you see the terms God and Lord capitalized in the Old Testament, Jehovah is the title being used. Then number four, the God of gods and Lord of lords. God of gods, that's capital God of little g gods, and capital Lord of little l lords. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. This title reminds us that there is no other power or authority above our God. He is over and above all rulers and world powers, both spiritual and physical. Number five is Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, Matthew 6:26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. we as born-again Christians are invited to call God our Father. This is certainly the most comforting and inspiring out of all the names for our God. This means that He loves and cares for us. He corrects us, and He accepts us unconditionally based on the merit of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows us into a relationship with Him as fellow heirs with Christ. That's an amazing, amazing thing, and I challenge you to study that in the Word of God. Find out what it means to be an heir with Christ. It's absolutely astounding. Then B, we talk about His Trinity. His personality is seen in His Trinity. God's Word teaches us that while there is one God, He reveals Himself as three persons. Elmer Towns said in his book, Bible Answers for Almost All Your Questions, the three persons are equal in nature, separate in person, and submissive in duties. They are as follows. Number one, God the Father. Two, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And three, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7 tells us, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, they're united, not one singular, but one in unity. You can put down John 1:3-5, too, if you wish. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The Trinity is clearly illustrated at the baptism of Christ in Matthew 3:13-17. As Jesus stood in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended visibly and the Father spoke audibly from heaven. We are also reminded of the Trinity throughout the Scriptures when God refers to Himself in a plural sense. Genesis 1:26, 11:7, Isaiah 6:8, and other places. Now we want to go to C here. His personality is seen in His tender care. Does He show tender care in your life? Does He take care of you tenderly? Yes, He does. You know, the psalmist said that God has never dealt with us according to our sins. I think that's an amazing thing. It's true. He dealt with Jesus Christ for our sins. See, His personality is seen in His tender care, Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And God is kind. This is something else that you need to learn in your walk with Him, in your devotional times and so forth. God is always kind toward those that seek Him, that love Him, that want to be obedient to His word. That in the ages to come He might show that exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have considered many awe-inspiring and beyond comprehension attributes of our amazing and majestic God. In that light, it is most humbling and heartwarming to remember that He longs to be in a relationship with us and to shower us with His love, grace, and kindness. He has chosen as a mystery of grace to love us and to express an enduring, tender heart toward us. The God of the Bible, the all-powerful God who created the heavens and earth, truly cares about you. And I've often said and say again that if you and I were the only ones on this earth that were sinful, he would have come to die for you and I. And I still believe. So next week, we want to go on, which will be our faith in God's Son. And I hope these things have been a blessing to you and a help in the understanding of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, now we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the God of the Word. Thank you for the working of the Spirit in our lives to open our hearts and minds to you, that we might rejoice in him who cares so much about us that he sent his Son to this world to die for our sins in our place. We thank you in Jesus' name.